Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the study of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 2. And we've been looking at verse number 15, which says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." And we've been looking at this whole issue of the assembly at Judea, how the Apostle Paul had been speaking about some things related to them, using them as an example for this assembly in Thessalonica, so that way they would be able to understand some things related to how they're to function in things, and looking at how they messed up in certain areas. And where we're at now is at the end of this verse, which is talking about, "and are contrary to all men." Now, the one thing it almost seems kind of strange to be looking at that is because, the Apostle Paul really deals with more things of being contrary to God, and how Paul's now using this assembly and saying that they were contrary to all men, and what it is that they were doing was really contrary to mankind. And really the things that when we look at how the Apostle Paul would be viewing things and explaining it to the members of the body of Christ, when somebody is doing the things that are contrary to God, in reality, even though it might not seem like it on the surface, that things really are contrary to man, because God really does have a will related to mankind. If we go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we see what the will of God is related to man. And we see here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to read here verse 4, which says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So the will of God is that all of mankind would receive salvation, that man would put their trust in what the Word of God says related to the gospel for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and how somebody putting their trust in that and that alone is what gives somebody salvation today. That's the first part of this will of God, is for salvation. The second part is once man has received salvation, that there would be a coming unto the knowledge of the truth, a growth in the knowledge of what God's Word says related to how they're to live their life. And the knowledge for today comes through studying the Word of God rightly divided, understanding that the doctrine that's contained in Romans through Philemon applies directly to me today. I take that doctrine in, I study it, the Spirit communicates with the Spirit that's inside of me, giving me the insight into what the Word of God says, and then it can be applied to my life. And once that Word of God is in me, it's going to have the impact on how it is that my life is lived. And this is really what God wants for all of mankind. And so we see how Paul even describes this. If we go over to Titus chapter number 2, because individuals will say, that they don't understand how that actually works because they try to limit what God is doing. And the Apostle Paul here in Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So all of mankind has access to what the Word of God says. All of mankind has access to the grace of God. And when things are done contrary to the grace of God, it really ends up being contrary to all of mankind. So Paul lays out the things related to how it is that we are all really supposed to be looking at these things, how we're supposed to allow this to occur. And he describes, if we go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, to see something that Paul really wants to see happen with individuals. And we're going to read the second verse of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, which says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And the idea is that Paul says that we should be taking this information, giving it to, as he describes, faithful men. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So individuals who've already have been taking the word of God into themselves, that keep committing this information that we find in Romans through Philemon, studying the word of God rightly divided, we're to take this information, give it to individuals, so that way they can be able to go out and give this to other individuals and keep the dispensation of the grace of God going as this message continues to be spread. Individuals continue to receive salvation. Individuals continue to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is what God wants. And when this is not happening, it's really contrary to all men, because individuals are not able to access the message of the grace of God without it being presented to them by somebody who has an understanding of it. Paul lays out, if we go over to Philippians chapter number 4, some things about the life that we're living here. And in Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to read verse number 19, which says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And when Paul describes that issue of that, you know, God's going to supply all your need, you know, this is already in the context of how Paul has laid out some things related to his life and how things were going for him. If we go up to verse number 12 for a moment, it says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So Paul in verse number 12 of Philippians chapter number 4 is describing things related to the physical needs of an individual. But then he says later on about how God's going to supply all your need. So he said he understood how to be in need from the physical sense, but what he truly needs, the things of the spiritual sense, are going to be provided to him by Jesus Christ. It's going to be provided to him by the Word of God, understanding, you know, what the Word actually means, understanding what's already been accomplished for us, how we already have what he's going to describe here. If we go over to Ephesians chapter number 1, and we're going to see how Paul's going to describe the thing of what we already have when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So the blessing that we have is the fact that we already have, as he describes it, all spiritual blessings. And we know that it's something that we already have because he says, "Who hath blessed us?" That word "hath" is a past tense word, which means that it's already happened. We've already received these spiritual blessings. Now, these are things that we can't feel, we can't see, we can't touch them. They're things that we, other than from what the Word of God is actually telling us, we would not have an understanding of what these blessings actually are. This is why we need to be studying the Word of God, taking it in to have this understanding so that way we can know exactly what it is about us that we have, so that way those things can have an influence on how we live our life. The problem so often with Christianity today is that the focus isn't on the spiritual things. The focus isn't on the heavenly places. The focus becomes so much on things of physical blessings. It comes to things here on the earth, and not understanding that those things, you know, the physical blessings were part of Israel's program, things that were never true for us. And when somebody keeps focusing on it, teaching that that's what is supposed to be the issue, what the focus is supposed to be, that the person starts to get confused. It starts to have a negative impact on who they are, and it becomes contrary to who they're supposed to be. We are supposed to be a member of the body of Christ. Having our conversation, our citizenship is in heavenly places. Our focus is to be on the heavenly things, understanding these heavenly blessings, all the things that have been promised to us, to where we don't have to worry about, you know, all these other things that people try to put themselves under. So that way when Paul can describe things, we go back over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 for a moment to see how Paul's going to describe something here. We read verse number 4, but now we're going to read verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, in Israel's program, they had the priesthood who was the mediators, the intercessors between God and man to try to get man into that right relationship with God. You know, that has already been accomplished when it says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary allows for that reconciliation to actually occur between God and man. The restoration of the fellowship between God and man occurs because of the cross. And anything else, anything that's associated with works, performance, is all contrary to this and pulls people away from the things that God really intends for the members of the body of Christ. And so when Paul's describing this whole thing about they're contrary to all men, he's going to start to elaborate on what that really means in verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 so that way we can read verse number 16 and see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And verse 16 says, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." So as he's describing what it is that these individuals were doing, is that the first thing that they were doing is forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. So everything that they were doing was geared towards this fact of trying to prevent the Apostle Paul from fulfilling his responsibility to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to fulfill the role that he has of being the apostle of the Gentiles, they were doing everything in their power to prevent that from happening. They did not want this message to go forward. And you see that the opposition from man, the opposition from God, or not from God, but from Satan, all of the opposition always goes towards what it is that God is actually doing. If somebody's teaching things of, you know, you have to perform good works in order to be saved, there's no opposition to that idea because that goes contrary to what the Word of God says is supposed to be going on at this point. When somebody is teaching the gospel of the grace of God, there's going to be opposition to this. There's going to be an attempt to put a limit on what's going on. And you see how this description is being set up, that they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they're trying to prevent this from happening. Now, when you look at that idea, let's go over to Romans chapter number 6 for a moment, because I want to look at something related to this idea of forbidding, because we're going to see that, you know, even though man's going to make an attempt to try to really forbid these type of things, that it's not, man does not have the true capability to forbid the things that God would actually want to have accomplished. In Romans chapter number 6, we're going to read the first two verses here, and it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, so many times when individuals read those two verses, they just stop at that phrase, "God forbid," and just say, "Well, see, God forbids this from happening." Well, Paul describes exactly how God is actually forbidding this to occur. So when the question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God is forbidding it. And the, you know, answer to that is another question of how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God is the one who can actually forbid something from happening. It's not man that can actually accomplish that. No matter how much that man thinks or tries to say that they're going to do things that are going to prevent God's plan from happening, God's plan is going to work out exactly the way that God intends. No matter how much that Satan tries to say that he's going to prevent the things of God from happening, what God has planned is going to occur. And so as they're saying about this idea of that the nation as a whole is trying to prevent the message from going to the Gentiles, you know, part of that understanding is that they know, you know, even though they're not truly in the position that they're supposed to be and have failed, as we've looked at, they still have an understanding of that Israel has a position above all of the other nations. And Paul describes that. If we go over into the book of Ephesians, and let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2 for a moment to see how Paul's going to describe something here related to that difference between the Gentiles and the nation of Israel here. We're going to read verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter number 2. And they say, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." The position that the Gentile nations had is that they were without all of those things that Paul's describing here in verse number 12. all of the things that put Israel above all the other nations, put them in an exalted position, put them in a place where they were, if they had truly accepted what was going on and had been ready to go into the kingdom, that they would have truly became that kingdom of priests and holy nation that God has intended for them to be, that you see all the way back in the book of Exodus as he's giving them the law covenant, telling them that's what's going to be, thing if they perform the things of that covenant. They say that, you know, whatsoever, you know, you say we're going to do, they fail in that. And then Peter, in his epistle, has to start describing about how once they enter into the kingdom, that that will truly be who they are, that they will be that kingdom of priests and holy nation that God has always intended for them to be, and how they will have that position of dominion truly over all of the Gentile nations, who will be looking at them as that light that you see over in the book of Isaiah, that God describes that if Israel's in that right position, that all the Gentiles will be going to them. Paul lays it out here to describe that this is who the Gentiles were, knowing that things have changed, and that as a result of the message that's been given to him, you know, we're going to pick up here in verse number 13, just to kind of get the idea of this, and we're going to be looking, you know, a lot more of this in detail next time. But it says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter number 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So the issue becomes that this is who we were, but now through what was accomplished on the cross, that we see that there's this issue of an opportunity that's being given to the Gentile nations, of that we're made nigh, we're brought close to who God is. That middle wall partition's been broken down, so that way Israel and the Gentiles are all on that same level playing ground. You know, there's no enmity at all. The law's been taken out away, so that way to allow for the issue of, as it says, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That he's put it into a position of where, instead of the hope, the promises being limited to just, well, everything's Israel, God says, you know, I'm putting all of that aside, I'm establishing something new, and what I'm establishing that's new, everyone now has the opportunity to be able to partake of the new thing, to be able to partake of what was accomplished on the cross. And this is the message that the nation of Israel is trying to prevent from going out to all the Gentile nations, trying to prevent a hope that is being given to all, trying to prevent that from actually being preached. And we're going to see how Paul's going to continue to describe what's going on here with this in our next episode. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some charts that give some information that will help you with your Bible study as well. We have information about how to watch our services live as they're being broadcast on Facebook, as well as having some audio files of our Sunday services as well. We also have information about how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option. And as always, if you ever have any questions, comments about anything in our broadcast, anything that you read on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting the good fight and keep preaching this message to this lost and dying world.